Welcome back. Again, my name is Kevin Shorter. We are continuing to look at how to apply the cure that Jesus has given us to remove shame from our lives. And specifically, today we're going to look at how to replace the lies that shame has put on us. If you remember last week, we looked at how conviction that brings about change. Conviction is that godly conviction, that godly sorrow that comes upon us that brings about life, that leads us to do something about it, to move us closer to God, and to live out all that God has called us to live. And that's in contrast to that condemnation that the enemy puts on us, that leads us to death, that moves us away from other people, that tells us to give up and stop trying because we are the failures, the mistakes that we see in our lives. That is the best we can become, so we might as well give up even trying to become anything else. This week, I want to start off by a quote. The quote is on the very top by Vicky Aranda. I don't know where I got this quote. I don't know the context of it. But it's one of those phrases that ministers or speaks out and highlights this truth of what I want to communicate today about how to replace the lies of shame. And the quote goes, "We act out of what we believe, not what we know." And again, we act out of what we believe, not what we know. About 5 years into my marriage, my wife and I went through a separation. And through that separation, we in the process of coming back together, we went through some prayer counseling, some help that was taking us to find that freedom, find help and hope in our marriage. One of the things that stood out to me as we were going through this is the number of lies that I believed. And I remember thinking at the time, as a Christian, we don't believe lies because Jesus says, "I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life." And if we hold on to that truth, that we'll be set free. That Christians, especially ones like myself who was studying his word and trying to believe the what the Bible says is true, I would not believe lies. But as I was going through this separation and going through the counseling, I started realizing how many lies I was believing about myself, but lies I was believing about God that were not what he said were true. So, I mean, just what I talked about last week, believing I was a failure was a lie because God made me and he doesn't make failures. So we could think through this and start realizing what the truth of Scripture says. It doesn't agree with that view that I had of myself, and that was as a failure. Because God says that, one, that, you know, obviously he doesn't make mistakes, but he created me to be an overcomer. He created me in advance to do good works. And so that entails that I would not be a failure. But he calls me a saint. He calls me a royal priesthood, a righteous one. So there's many other things that he calls me that again, to contradict that lie I had of myself. But how these lies come into place, I mean, that's another story. Because as we looked at that quote, we don't act out of what we believe. And I believe the truth, not what we know. I knew the truth. I studied the scripture. I knew what it said. But deep down, I was believing something else. So how did those beliefs get there? How did those lies get there? So I want to start off by an example growing up. Actually, I'll probably get into two. We'll see how I have time for both. The first is I grew up playing a lot of sports. I was a kid, active, so I played basketball, soccer, baseball, bowling at times, whatever I could do to run around, I was in on it. I enjoyed sports, and so for those of you who have kids and are, whether it's sports or some kind of other extracurricular activity, you know, you're driving your kids around everywhere. You feel more like a taxi driver, Uber driver, more than a parent at times because you're just kind of, especially if you have more than one kid, you're just ferrying one to another all over the place. And so my brother and I were both playing sports, and so we were both being multiple practices and being carried around. So my parents had to juggle the time management of kind of being different places across town, making sure that we are where we needed to be and being picked up. Well, my mom is, I will say from my viewpoint, not the best with time management. And so she would get busy doing other errands. She would get talking to someone and often forget to pick me up. I don't remember not being the last one picked up. I'm sure there were times I was not the last one. But I do remember many times where I would wait an hour, 2 hours after practice for my mom to come pick me up. And generally his mom and dad was working, but sometimes it was both. But there were times where I would be in elementary school. I remember this, like being on the soccer field, practice is over. The coach would wait around a while. He'd get tired of waiting. He'd leave. And so I was on this field alone. It was getting dark. I see that the lights of the cars going by and just in my mind thinking through, okay, do I know how to get home? Can I walk there? To me, it felt like forever to get there. Maybe it was 15, 20 miles, still too far to walk, especially as a kid. But I was thinking through all the turns and all the roads I needed to get to where I needed to go in case my mom never showed up. But there were times I remember sitting there in this field alone, wondering, is she even coming? Does she even want to come? And then thinking, what's wrong with me that my own mom doesn't want to pick me up? And then it will turn to this feeling of, well, if my mom doesn't care to pick me up, if my mom doesn't want me, if my mom doesn't love me, then who's ever going to? Maybe I'm just unlovable. This is another example. It's, as I think back, I remember my kids were younger and I was a new parent, and my daughter just had this desire to kiss us as parents and kiss us on the lips. And to me, it was just kind of weird. I only kissed Allison on the lips. And so it's like to kiss my daughter, it was, I guess it was saved for something romantic. And that kind of was kind of weird to do that. And in the midst of this, I was thinking through, it's like I remember when I got a certain age, probably close to middle school, wanting to kiss my mom on the lips. And of course I was at that age and the same as with my kids, I was like, she did not want to do it. And kind of pushing away, not wanting to do that. And fully understand, but as a kid, I didn't. I understand now looking back, but as a kid, I kind of felt like, well, this thing that I wanted, if I'm ever going to want someone to kiss me or to get this physical affection, I'm going to have to take it. Then nobody would freely give it to me. And so as we talk about the lies of shame, as we're going into today, there were two lies from these two examples. One is that no one will ever love me. No one will freely love me. And the other one was that I do not deserve love, so I need to take it from others. I will need to take it from others. And as you can imagine, that messed up with my relationship with my wife, how I lived out things. And so just always feeling like she didn't want to kiss me, or even now she doesn't want to kiss me. And that I would have to take something from her. She would not give it freely to me. But as we think of other marital things, that you do, like having sex or other things, still having that same feeling that it's more of something that it wasn't something she wanted to do. Again, this is the lies that I was believing, but the feeling that I would have to take is the wrong word, but, convince her in that way. And as you can see, because of that lie, I couldn't freely receive from my wife and not feeling loved or not feeling appreciated for who I was. And so you can see, even going back to that time of separation, these are the lies I was believing, that really I felt like then nobody would love me. That if anyone got to know me, they would reject me and abandon me. And I'll be, again, that little boy left out on the soccer field waiting, isolated and alone. But as we learn, we act out what we believe, not what we know. I mean, I can point to the scripture and say that, yes, God loves me and that I am lovable because he died on the cross for me. I am worthy of that because he said I was. I mean, your worth is based off of what someone paid for, and he paid his life, and so I was worthy of all he wanted to give me because he said I was, but I didn't feel it. And I didn't act on it because I felt like that little boy left on the field. So how do we deal with those lies? How do we replace those lies with the truth? Obviously, I knew the truth of the gospel. I knew the truth of what God said about me. I just wasn't acting on it. I didn't believe it. So that's what we want to go over today. How do we believe it? So shame says I must do something in order to be blessed. The truth of the new covenant is nothing can keep me from the blessing of God except the deception that I must do something in order to receive it. So again, it's the deception that keeps us from the blessing of God. So it's the lies of shame. Those are the deceptions that the enemy has put on us that keeps us from the blessing that God wants to give. So the enemy's, I don't want to say he's not stupid. He's stupid because he's turned away from God. That shows stupidity. But he's thoughtful in how he attacks each one of us. So whenever something happens in our life, whether it's good or bad, there's a tendency to take it two different ways. God wants us to use those moments in our lives to draw us closer to him, where the enemy wants to come in and tell us lies to draw us away from God in those moments. So the moment of me standing on that field, feeling isolated and alone, God has something in there for me to draw me closer to him, to the truth he has that whether it be that he'll never leave me nor forsake me, or that he saw me, he loved me, he poured out his life in me. Those type of things could be something that he wants to do. But the enemy took it in that moment to say, no, you are unlovable. And that is why you are left here. You're never going to feel loved. You're never going to feel satisfied because this is who you are. And so we have to take that moments of those times to see who we're going to look to and who we're going to believe in. So the truth, again, the truth of the new covenant is that nothing can keep me from the blessing of God, except the deception that I must do something in order to receive it. There's this thing that I've read. It's called the belief expectation cycle. Put it in the notes. And basically what it says is there is a cycle that goes from, you go from an experience then becomes your belief, and the belief becomes your expectation, and expectation then becomes your behavior, and your behavior, it becomes your experience, and becomes this cycle that continues to feed itself. So your beliefs, whatever you create, your beliefs create those expectations of what's going to happen in the world around you. And because that's your expectation, it becomes your behavior. And becomes your behavior, it becomes then the experiences you have, and your experiences you have then confirm the belief you had already. So it then becomes this vicious cycle, around and around we go. And it's hard to, once you've created a certain belief, it's hard to change it because you've then created all these experiences that state it's true. One way we can look at this is from, say, my example of, all right, I had this experience of being left out on the field. So when I got left out in the field, I had this belief that anyone who got to know me would reject me, or they wouldn't love me. I'm unlovable. And so because I felt unlovable, my expectations then became that you can't be trusted because you're not going to love me. And because you're not trusted, then my behavior is going to keep you at a distance from getting to know who I was and what I was doing and who I was about. And so because you didn't get to know me, you couldn't fully love me. So that's my belief, experience, it becomes you don't love me because you don't get to know me, but I don't show you who I am. And then again, it becomes this terrible cycle. And I'm actually creating atmosphere where other people can't love me because I have an expectation that they're not going to love me because of the belief. And so in order to break the cycle, I need to change that belief, which would then change that expectation, which would then change the behavior to give me new experiences to base off those new beliefs. So the lie that I believed earlier, that no one would love me and I do not deserve love, so I need to take it from others, these lies lead to the expectation that I would not be loved by others. So then therefore my behavior leads to doing the things to gain the feeling of being loved for others. So in order to change this cycle, we have to go to God's word and go to the things that God says to us, listen to his voice to give us new beliefs. Circumstances and experiences lead to facts, but God's words and promises leads to truth. So instead of limiting our understanding by what we've interpreted our experiences to be, we need to turn to God to allow Him to bring in His interpretation, because His interpretation is truth. And this is how we break the cycle. We need to change how we develop our beliefs. Our beliefs cannot be based off of how we viewed those experiences, but our interpretations need to come from God, because His interpretations are always correct. And so we learned from last week about God's voice. God's voice is that it leads us in John 10:10, that is, He gives us life and life abundantly, where the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So when we look at the interpretations of our experiences, if they are causing us to pull away from people, people aren't trustworthy, people are going to hurt you, no one's going to care for you, you got to be careful, you can't be yourself, you need to be hidden. These are all things that are keeping you from who God wants you to be, and all of these are based off interpretations from the enemy, because it pulls you away. Where if it's drawing you to others, and it says that there are people who are going to be trustworthy, people who are going to see you for as how God sees you, people who are going to believe in you more than you even believe in yourself, people who are going to call life into you and it's going to give you opportunities. There are people out there, and God's going to lead you to those people. Those gives you hope, and so those are God is giving you life and life abundantly. So that's how we can move towards getting these new interpretations. Jesus' interpretation always, always bring life. So let's take a look at the scripture in John 8. So there's two passages in John 8 I want to look at. First, we'll start in verse 44. We'll look at a couple verses there, and then we're going to jump back to verse 31. So starting in John 8:44, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here, and He says, "You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is you do not belong to God." So let's take a moment to look at some of that. Can Jesus lie? Well, no, Jesus can't lie. The lies come from the father of lies, the enemy. And Jesus says he only hears what he only speaks what the father says. He only does what the father does. And so all of his words that came out of his mouth came from the father, who cannot lie. Lie only can come from the father of lies, which is Satan. So when we believe something is not true, that comes from the father of lies, which is Satan. But when we believe something that is true, that is bringing life, that is coming from God. So why don't we believe in him? Well, that's where it gets into the passage in verse 46, is, "I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me?" Well, he said that they don't believe him because they have bought into the father of lies. They believe the lies, and so they couldn't believe him. And so that's actually the struggle that we have at times. Say, for myself, when we get into that cycle, that belief cycle, the experiences going to beliefs, going to expectations, going to behavior, going back into experiences, that cycle has been created. And it's because those beliefs are by the interpretation that the enemy has given us. And we believe them so much that it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy, that when God brings his truth in, it's really hard to believe it, because all of our experiences seem to prove that lie. And so we have come under the father of lies. And so what we need to do is bring ourselves and repent of that sin of believing those lies, to come into the truth God says is true, so we can create not only a new cycle, but a healthy cycle to move us towards what God has for us. So the last question, what is the importance of truth? And that goes a little bit earlier in John 8:31-32. So it says, "To the Jews who had believed, Jesus said, 'If you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the second part of this passage in verse 32 is what we love to point out. We put on magnets, we put it in postcards, we highlight it in our Bible, and that is, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it is a great passage to memorize. It's a great passage to know, but it's important to see what Jesus says right before it, which says, if you hold on to my teachings, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we go back to this belief expectation cycle. So you have the experiences that are telling you something, and then you've got a belief. That belief in the past has always been the lies or the interpretations that the enemy has given you that's led to a bad cycle. But now you're trying to put into that belief what Jesus says is true, what he wants you to believe, what the Bible says is true. And so you have to hold on to that because past experiences have told you something else. But now you're trying to apply God's truth in there, and you haven't wired your brain off those old experiences to what God has said is true. So you need to hold on to and hang tightly to grow your faith that God, what God said is true, so that it will then create new expectations based off that truth. And those new expectations will create new behavior, and those new behavior will then create new experiences. And those experiences are now based off of the belief that you held on to, and once you held on to it, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you see how that cycle can be used in your favor and how to break the lies into something that's good. Last week, I mentioned something about God is our provider. Now, many of us at different times have gone through hardships, and we felt like that we were on our own, that nobody's going to look after us, that we needed to provide for ourselves. And so we always had to maybe work harder. We had to take extra jobs. We had to do different things in order to provide for our family, provide for what we needed. So when God says he is the provider, we might know it to be true because the Bible says it, but it's hard to believe it to be true because we've spent our life being our own provider. So if we say that God is our provider, when he calls us to something outside of that, that's going to cause us to have to trust in him, then we have to do something different. Not only our expectations will change, but our behavior will change. When my wife and I, I'd gone to business school, I had had a good job, I was making good six-figure income, and God was calling us to something different. He called us to go to China, and when he called us to go to China, we had in the past worked with a campus ministry and learned how to do raise support. And it took about a year for us at that point, newly married, to raise the support we needed to live off of. And so now he was calling us to China, and we felt that he was saying that he was going to provide for us. And one of the things that he did not want us, we didn't feel like he wanted to do, I was kind of worded that way, was to do an elaborate fundraising to provide for our needs when we go over to China. So we did open up some doors for people to in order to give, but we immediately, from the day that we felt like he said to go to when we left to go to China, was 4 months. And we barely had money to get over there, and the ongoing was hard, but we made it work. We continued to press on and trust God. And one of the things in the midst of that, we had been there a little over a year, and we had an opportunity to get interns. So Allison went back to the States to raise awareness, to draw some interns to help us out in the work we're doing to China. And then as soon as she got back, we needed to renew our visas. But as soon as she got back, the place we had our visas said that it couldn't continue to do it. Because one of the things we needed to do in order to do the work we're called to do was to start a Chinese business. Having the Chinese business started pushed us into a different category. So we're no longer able to get a student visa because you weren't able to have a business when you have a student visa. And so it kind of caught us in this lurch because we had to renew our visa, but we couldn't do it through the previous method. So then what it caused us to do is we needed to leave the country yet again, this time with the entire family, to go out of the country to get into a place where there was a U.S. embassy so that we can get a new visa. Long story, but the fact is when Allison went back to go to the States to recruit new interns, she kind of used our reserve of money to do that. And so we were barely had enough money to when she got back, and we had to then make a quick turnaround to go over to leave the country again. This time we left to a closer country, but still this time was also the entire family. And it was also during the time of Chinese New Year, which again, like trying to get tickets during Christmas, that's what everyone's traveling. And so the prices are more expensive. So we did make that transition. We went, and as we were there, we felt like God's told us that he was going to provide for us. So treat it as a vacation. He was going to take care of us. And so we had to change our behavior. Instead of trying to do everything cheaply, now we had to do something to feel like a vacation and treat our daughters. So we went and went to the zoo. We went out to some of the Western restaurants because this place that we went to had some of those. And it was a treat because there wasn't as many in the city we were in. But what that meant was this is also more expensive. So we did different things, ended up costing about $5,000 total for the entire week. Thankfully, it was still a cheap country, so hotels and other things were cheap. But overall, still, it was money we didn't have. And we got back into China after that trip, got our visa and everything taken care of. And we're like, okay, God, we went and we changed our belief that you were going to provide. We set that expectation that you were going to provide for us, and that we changed our behavior by doing things we normally wouldn't do because of what you said was true. And now, God, it's time for you to come through. So do you see how we're creating that cycle? And so when we got back, I remember we got the family together and we were praying, okay, God, now we're back. We see the bank account in negative. It was basically we were going to have to carry a balance on our credit card because of this. This is not typically how we live our lives. We don't live on expectation like to go into debt. But for this, we felt like this is what God was calling us to do. So then we prayed about it, and the next day woke up to an email from a friend back in the States who had gotten a nice tax refund, and he wanted to give to our ministry than what we were doing in China. And so he was writing us a check for $10,000. He had no idea what we were going through. He had no idea that we just made an unexpected trip to leave the country. He had no idea of the struggles of kind of fighting that fear and that belief. But not only did God provide for the $5,000 that we needed, he provided $10,000. He provided more than we needed. So we got the chance, we changed our expectation, which then changed our behavior and allowed God to come through with the belief of what he said was true, that he was our provider. So again, just an example of what that could look like. So what can we do to break that cycle? The first thing we need to do is recognize the lies that we believe. What is it that we don't believe is true about God? And the best way of doing that is when we come into those situations where you're feeling anxious, you're feeling uncertain, and you look at, okay, what is it that I'm fearful of? And for me, what it'd be is like, oh, if I'm exposed, people are going to reject me. If I'm exposed, people are going to love me. If I step out in faith here, God's not going to provide, and we're going to go bankrupt, we're going to go broke. So these are the fears that we can go into. Those fears reveal lies that we believe, because they're not what God said is true. So what we need to do is when we see those lies, we have to confess them as sin. Say, God, I confess the sin that I believe the lie that if people found out the real me, they would reject me. And then the next step is to forgive anyone that helped bring that lie into your life. So for me, it's like forgiving my parents. And again, forgiving them doesn't mean they did anything wrong. I'm not saying that they necessarily did a sin, but because of what happened, I held offense. So in order to find forgiveness, I need to forgive them so that I can receive what God had for me. So again, it's not to point out what other people have done wrong. I'm looking for the freedom in my life, and so I'm going to do whatever it takes. And that was to forgive my parents again for what had happened and the way I interpreted it. So the first step is to confess the sin of forming those lies and naming the lie that you formed. And the second one is to forgiving anyone who contributed that lie. And it might be more than one person. It could be several different people that you need to forgive. The third thing is to ask the Lord to forgive you for receiving the lie and for living your life based off of it and for any way that you've judged others. So you want to repent of the lie, then you want to forgive others. And the forgive... ask God's forgiveness for any way you've acted on that lie. And then next, you want to thank God for forgiveness and then choose to forgive yourself. Choose to forgive yourself for living out that lie. Because as you look back and you start seeing all the damage done based off of living out that lie, you can start feeling guilty and just forgive it. God's taking care of it. This is all about finding freedom. The fifth thing is renounce and break any agreement with this lie and break and cancel any agreements you've made with the enemy because of this lie. So again, you want to not only confess you have the lie and then the forgiveness, but you want to renounce any agreement you've had to that lie so you can live in freedom. And then sixth, and the last thing you want to do is choose to accept and believe the truth and then listen and say, God, what is the truth you want me to believe? And some of it is very simply, you guys are going to say, I believe in you, that I'm going to provide for you, that I love you. Some of it, like truths that you absolutely, you've known, you read all your life, but you're going to choose to believe that over the lie you had. And sometimes it's going to be something more specific. So for mine, where I said that if people got to know me, they'll reject me. And so for me, it was that God loves me, Allie loves me, and there are many other people in my life who love me for who I am. That was a specific truth that he had for me. He says, it's not everyone's going to love me, but God did say that my wife was going to love me. And I had to choose to believe that. That means I had to choose to act in such a way that I'm giving her the right to love me. And that's exposing the things in my life so that she can see it and to live out of that. So that's how we can move into that. I would, you know, whatever the truth is, keep it like one or two sentences. It's something easy. And one of the things you want to do after you receive the truth is then review those truths each day. And here's the thing. It's so important. Sometimes we get like, oh, we made a breakthrough. We got it. It's all taken care of. But the thing is, you spent a lifetime producing and living out of that lie. You're going to need to then change that behavior is to remind yourself of that truth each day and start to live it out. Because you need not only change the belief, but in order to change the belief, you need to change your expectations and then exchange your behavior. So it takes time to pull that in. Sometimes it's a miracle and God does wonderful things and poof, you're better. But other times you need to work it out. And this goes back to that John 8. It says, if you hold on to my teachings... hold on to my teachings. So review them day and night. Keep meditating on them and allow them to become who you are. Then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So in conclusion, we're asking for God's cooperation and getting to the truths so that they can take root in our hearts. We want him to provide what that truth is. In Hebrews, it talks about the word of God is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is his spoken word, the voice that comes to you. It can be through scripture, it can be through listening to his word, it can be whatever, but when he comes, it comes in and divides the bone and the marrow. It's going deep into you, and it's allowing you to find a freedom as we listen to that truth. And so we partner with God and work with his cooperation, with the Holy Spirit, so that we get to know those truths and then the truths can take root into our hearts. So going through these six steps, the confessing the sin of the lie that we believe, forgiving the others, and then forgiving ourselves and thanking God for forgiveness, and then renouncing any agreements we made to the sin, and then looking for the truth that God has for us. Those steps can lead us into replacing the lies of shame, to live out of the truths that God has for us, to find that overcoming life becomes exactly who we are. So going through the steps will break that legal power, but we'll need to choose to keep the door shut, and that is continue to review the truths. So the lie of shame, if it ventures back into your brain, you just got to reject it immediately. And remember, you spent a lifetime of living out of the lie. So when it comes back, don't be surprised. Don't feel guilty. Just confront it and say, no, I reject that lie. And then go back and repeat that truth that God gave you and say, I choose to believe, and name the truth that you choose to believe. And it might take some time for it to take root, but just remember, it's well worth it. And you might, as you follow this path, you might continue to think of new ones as it goes along. And that's the path of righteousness and sanctification. As you're being sanctified, going from glory to glory, you're continuing to move on to all that God has for us. And just remember, God's ways are not our ways. And so when we look at the things, like, it doesn't make sense, but it's good. It leads us to life. It leads us to adventure. And it's going to lead you into a place where you're going to stand out in this world, because the world is, for the most part, covered in shame. And to find someone who is free, living freely in Christ, is attractive, and they will want that. So pray through the truths daily. So even as you're going through the truths, not just, you know, pray through them and say, God, how can I make an expectation out of this? How can I change my behavior? What would it look like if I believe this to be true? And is there anything else I need to know about it? So pray through it and work with God and having you help you through that. And then keep them nearby, because even you might, like, for the first 30 days, I encourage you to go over those truths. But then afterwards, you might not need them every day, but keep them nearby, because you'll need to refer to it. Because again, the enemy is going to try to sneak those lies right back in there. But you now have the weapons. You now have the tools to find the true freedom in God. And this freedom is not just for you, but it's also for your family.
Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for our time together. We thank you that you do give us freedom from shame. And Lord, as we talked about these lies of shame, Lord, we just pray that you would give us freedom from these lies. Everyone that is here today, everyone who will listen to this recording, and myself included, we want freedom from all the lies that we've picked up over the years. Lord, we just pray that you will reveal to us the lies that are holding us back. Those things that we're believing that are not of you, help us to know what those are, to give them back over to you, to confess our agreement with those lies, so that we may find the freedom that you have. And Lord, we just pray for that confidence that we can hear your voice, that we can hear you speaking the truths that we need to replace the lies that we've believed. And Lord, just pray that you help us cultivate those truths, that it'll go deeper into our hearts, so that we would know you, that we would know everything that you have for us, that we would be walking in so much freedom, that we would believe in your goodness, in your provision, and your ability to work with us, to partner with us, the calling you have on our lives, that we may walk with you. And Lord, we just pray for that removal of the weight of shame, that we may be able to walk with so much lightness, knowing that we are fully and completely loved by you. We love you. We thank you for this time today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.